Matthew 17, start with verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist as the Elijah that has come. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today in your house, the church, amongst the church. I pray that you will open our eyes to see truth, just as you open the eyes of the disciples here to see. In your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our portion of Matthew 17 this morning has to do with what most writers call the transfiguration of Jesus. But to place it in the right context, we need to go back into the 16th chapter and recall some things. This is going to be heavy with Scripture. Please bear with me. Tried to handwrite my notes, and my eyesight is not what it should be, so bear with me. And some of you are quicker with the Bible verses than I am, and I will be calling on you through this. First, we go back to Matthew. I guess I need to pull this out. Okay. Bear with me, please. Remember back in the 16th chapter of Matthew, and we're going to kind of concentrate or concern ourselves mainly with Peter's part in this story of the transfiguration. So by way of remembering, in Matthew 16, chapter 16, verse 22, we see that, let's back up to 21. Matthew 16, 21 says, From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Verse 22, then Peter, and this is typical, for Peter, you know, as a Catholic, when you get to a certain age, they have a ceremony called the confirmation. And at that time, a young Catholic boy or girl picks a middle name for themselves. It's based on the life of the saints of the Catholic Church. Now, when I was confirmed, as little as I knew about God's Word, I picked the name John. And you'll see on my driver's license that I have never gotten away from that. They won't let you. So they list my name as Daniel John Nikolai. I should this is based on John's writing, and he's known as he's the one that wrote the most in God's Word about love. Realistically, I should have named myself after Peter. Because Peter, even when he had nothing to say, said it. And we're going to see this is a trend at this particular time in his life and even later. But in verse 22. This is, I think, the New American that I've got, New American Standard. It says, then Peter took him aside. That phrase just stood out in my mind. Peter taking Jesus Christ aside. And when you take people aside, usually it's a figure of authority speaking to one that is subject to their authority. But nevertheless, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And we see in return the harshest words that Jesus probably spoke to anyone when he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Well, we might have expected to not hear anything more about Peter in the gospel account, but that didn't happen. Nevertheless, no matter because, I don't know if it's because of this or in spite of this incident of Peter taking him aside, God still allowed Peter to experience a spiritual high in his life, which he would write about many years later. And we're going to look at what he said many years later after this in 2 Peter. Turn with me to 2 Peter, if you will. And this is going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Now, this is years later. This is the second epistle of Peter. In chapter 1 and verse 16 through 18. And Peter wrote, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter lived to tell this story. And we understand when we look at chapter 16 of Matthew that Jesus spoke first of his sufferings. And then of the glories to come. Look at Matthew again. In 16, in verse 21, we see this, the painful thing that he had to say that caused Peter to react without using his head to begin with. He talked about he must go to Jerusalem. He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Peter did not understand, to say the least. We look at verse 20. Wait a minute. Bear with me. Verse 28 of Matthew said, what profit is it? I'm sorry. 28. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And certainly that was something to be looked forward to in Peter's life. Peter did not Peter was not the one that was there in verse 28. But Jesus talked first about his sufferings and his glory. And we see in chapter 17 that, if I can read my writing, we see in chapter 17 the transfiguration where the Lord is glorified in the presence of his a close-knit circle of his followers. So we're going to see in God's Word a recurrent theme, and we'll deal with that very shortly. Sufferings followed by glory throughout God's Word. Look at Luke 24. I'm sorry, that's Luke. Yes. Luke chapter 24. Verses 25 and 26 in Luke 24. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And incidentally, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And this was Jesus speaking these words. All right. I'm going to ask for some volunteers to read for us. We're talking about a recurrent theme in Matthew 17, the very first verse says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves." Now, how many disciples did Jesus have? Somebody said 12, yes. If we do not include the traitor, Judas Iscariot, there were 11. But Jesus didn't take 11 disciples up onto the high mountain. He took 3. And he took Peter, he took James, and John his brother. What do we know about the history of what happened to these 3 men? For some reason, Jesus did not choose to take all of them mountain climbing. But he did choose the 3. We know that one was John, John the Beloved. He's the one that Jesus spoke about that would be the one that would see the coming, Christ coming back in power and glory. John lived to be an old man. We don't know for sure if he died a natural death. There are stories that he was a martyr, but more likely than not, he lived to be a very old age. And he referred to everyone that he wrote to as his little children. And what about James? What do we know about James? Who knows what became of James? Yes, he was. He was one of the first martyrs. So only John lived to see what Jesus called a triumphal comeback in clouds. And we want to look at 1 Peter 1:11. And by the way, I've been reading from 2 different versions. It just dawned on me. The King James and the New King James. I'm getting there. The New King James Version is what I'm reading from. 1 Peter 1:11. Somebody read that for me. Okay. 1:11. Pardon?
Can I start at verse 10?
Yes, you can. Yes.
"But concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of God in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look."
Okay. So as I mentioned, there's the recurrent theme that we're going to see in all of Scripture that we quote in the next few minutes, is that theme of sufferings followed by glory. 1 Peter 4:13. Someone read that for me. I'm going to get me a new Bible. I'm going to get me a large print with thumb index. And maybe it can overcome some of this old age.
4:13,
you said?
4:13, yes. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy."
Okay. So again, suffering comes first, followed by glory. 1 Peter 5:1. Go ahead.
"So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness, as a sufferings of Christ as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed.
Okay. Again, our theme, sufferings followed by glory. It's even that way for God's people. This veil of suffering in this life is followed by glory. Peter saw a glorious occurrence after that hard mountain climb. He was transfigured before them. Matthew 17:2 says, He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. The word transfigured, I understand, and I'm not a Greek scholar by any chance. Transfigured comes from the Greek word, which is the root word for metamorphosis. If you've studied biology, you understand what metamorphosis is. Can somebody give us your idea of metamorphosis? Go ahead, Asa. Okay. A caterpillar, which is not exactly a beautiful creature. He is a creature of God, but he is not especially beautiful. Begins to change from the inside out. And he metamorphs. He's transfigured from a creepy crawly to a moth or to a beautiful butterfly. Christ was transfigured in front of His inner circle. And Peter He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. Jesus, for a brief period of time, in a certain situation, with a certain group of people, was transfigured. Now, today, Jesus is in heaven. And the full glory of God is evident if you're in His presence. This was just a partial exposure to the inner circle of the glory of God. And they could not handle it. There's one other time that this occurred, and I would like someone, let me do it, turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 3.
I got it.
Okay. I want you to read through verse 6 for us. 18 through. I don't know if your Bible is like this, but in mine, on the two occasions where he said, I am he is in italics. And what Jesus said literally was, I am. What does that remind us of?
Mount Sinai.
And the phrase I am comes from. From who?
God himself.
God himself. He said, I am that I am. And what happened? They drew back and fell to the ground. Why'd they fall?
Power.
Partially exhibiting the glory of God caused them to actually fall from the force of the one that spoke the words. And that was just a portion of what Jesus chose to reveal at that particular time. Verse 3 in Matthew 17. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, why do you suppose those two characters from the Old Testament, these were real men, These weren't hallucinations. These were Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament. Could Jesus maybe have chosen someone else? Why Moses and Elijah? There's something unique about those two names put together. Anybody know? Look at the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Get to the right chapter here. Last chapter of the Old Testament. The Old Testament concludes with two names. Starting in verse 4, Malachi writes in Malachi 4:4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Do we know what earth he was talking about? Anybody want a chance to guess? That earth that he had, can we say, deeded to Israel? The law of Moses and the promise of sending Elijah. So it's very understandable, I think, since the scripture teaches us that the law and the prophets point to Jesus Christ. I think, and this is just me, I think we should look at John, and I believe it's 1:7. Why Moses? John 1:7. I may have that wrong. John 1:7. Nope. Got it wrong. Okay. Okay. So the scripture says that. Pardon? 1:17? Yes. Why Moses? John 1:17, I wrote it down wrong for sure. But the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses and Elijah, as I see it, were there to minister to Jesus. We read in the Gospels before that angels came to minister to Christ when he was tempted in the desert or the wasteland. Knowing the suffering that Jesus had ahead of him, he reveals a portion of his glory. It sends them to the ground. They couldn't handle it. And when they look up, they see two men speaking to him. What do you suppose they were saying? What were they talking about? What would Jesus need to hear? At this particular time, I'm going to apologize for being so disorganized. This will not happen again. Okay. What did they talk about? Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 30. I'm trying to get myself together here. Luke 9, and verse 30. This is Luke's version of the transfiguration on the mountaintop. And it says, and behold, in verse 30, and behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Does anybody have another word in that verse for decease? Is that what your version says? Which one are you reading?
ESV.
Exodus. Okay. Who knew about the Exodus? Who knew the most about the Exodus in the Old Testament? Which individual? Of the two that were talking to Jesus? Pardon? Moses, exactly. Moses knew something about an Exodus, and Jesus' decease is... Wait a minute. Let me get it again. Yeah. Moses and Elijah talked to Jesus about his decease, his soon to be departure from the earth in Jerusalem, his exodus from this world, even though he would be risen, he would be raised from the dead. So Moses and Elijah ministered to Jesus. Moses knew about an exodus. He knew something about that. Question arises, why did Moses' exodus occur? What was the... I don't know the word to use. What finally led to the exodus? The last event. And why didn't it destroy the Jews? Does this sound familiar? The sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb, the shedding of the blood of the Lamb and placing on the doorpost is what was the last straw for Pharaoh. And that's what started the actual exodus from Egypt. So they were talking about the cross, how it was similar to that shedding of blood that led Moses to lead God's people out of the land of Egypt. They were talking about his death. This time in history on top of that mountain is what the Old Testament and the law were all about. The Old Testament and the law point us in the direction of the cross. The Old Testament and the law point us to Christ. I know you've heard this before, but I'm going to say it again. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So they ministered to Christ. They reinforced the decision that he had made and the suffering that was necessary to be followed by the glory that he would experience and that we would benefit from. Done this wrong. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. This is Paul writing. Second Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What literally happened on the top of the mountain spiritually happens in the life of every born-again Christian. So Moses and Elijah ministered to Jesus. And Peter has something to say, even though one of the other Gospels tells us he didn't know what he was saying. They actually fell asleep. And when they awoke, Moses and Elijah were there. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, I'm not sure what he answered, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Typically, again, Peter had nothing to say, but he spoke anyway. What do you think might have been wrong with the suggestion that he made? Because we see in the next verse, while Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear or listen to Him. Don't listen to Peter. Listen to Jesus. What was wrong with what Peter said? What do you think?
He was equalizing the three of them. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, putting them on the same
plane. Suggesting a dwelling, a structure, possibly a tent. And he even said, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. It sounds like someone talking to a child. And I think that that's what was wrong. That Jesus needed no more or was equal to Moses and Elijah. God saw otherwise and said, listen to him. Ben?
Well, he's doing the same thing he did before. He's thinking in man's terms about, there was already a temple. He was thinking kind of redo the temple kind of thing. Jesus
speaks
to tear all that down.
And that's what, when he said he would be coming again in the clouds, that's exactly what the intention was. The final divorce from Israel, the destruction of the rabbinic system, I don't know if you'd call it that. But when the voice sounded, it says in verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, don't be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Verse 9. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." Why would he tell them that? They had just seen Moses and Elijah. Why would he have told them that? Any ideas? Okay. Bear with me. This was surely a declaration from God Himself that Jesus was His beloved, and they were to listen to Him. It may be the reasoning behind it could possibly have been that after that mountaintop experience, to see Jesus' later sufferings and the severity of those sufferings, it might have been better not to speak this, especially to the other disciples. And they agreed not to, and they kept their word. What would be the ultimate proof of God in the life of Jesus Christ? What would be the ultimate proof that He was the Messiah? Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says this. Let me go back to verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And listen to this in verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. The ultimate proof that Jesus was Messiah, declared the Son of God, the ultimate proof would be His resurrection from the dead. In verse 10, His disciples asked Him, saying, "Then why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things according to God's word." Verse 12, "But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished." Certainly, the real Moses was on top of the mountain. The real Elijah, the Tishbite, was on the top of the mountain and in conversation with Jesus Christ. But the Elijah that the Old Testament proclaimed would come before Messiah was not Elijah the Tishbite. It was the one who came in the form and in the method and as an Elijah and would restore all things, according to verse 11. And you may have a different, it may say differently in Ben, what does yours say that Elijah will do? Elijah is coming first and will restore all things in verse 11?
Yeah, restore all things.
It's got, okay. All right. Jesus said, that's not the Elijah that God was talking about. Elijah has already come. He was referring to John the Baptist. He's already come. And they, that is the chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, in the same manner, likewise, the Son of Man. Sorry, I forgot. Jesus referring to himself. Likewise, just like Elijah, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands too. Jesus drilled this into his apostles. They did not understand even at this point. They still did not understand the resurrection from the dead. But they did understand at this point that he spoke to them of John the Baptist.